Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus addressed seven local churches in the book of Revelation and spoke of those who overcome. So, who are the overcomers? Can you and I receive the promises only overcomers can claim? Today, more lessons from a place called Pergamum. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues an 8-part series on what Jesus thinks of his church. We're in Revelation chapter 2, learning about the church at Pergamum and what it means to be an overcomer.
You notice how in the Bible there are really only two categories of people. It has nothing to do with black or white, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It has to do with overcomers and those who follow God and those who don't. And the line is clear. Some things that we need to think about as we think about this passage in relationship to us, transforming observations. Number one, as you look at the text, you realize that Satan is the one who stands back of all false religion. I know where you dwell, where Satan's seat is. Back behind those temples to Athena, back behind the temple to Zeus, back behind all of the sacrifices that went on, there is an intelligent, powerful, evil, malicious, deceiving spirit called the devil. And back behind all the television shows that have to do with the occult, Charmed, and all those other things that young people listen to, back behind there is the devil, and back behind all false worship is Satan. Remember, I told you in the last message that primarily when you're trying to find the devil, you should go to church or the synagogue or the mosque. That's his place, to deceive, to mislead, and to misdirect. And the bottom line here is that that means that we are in a very spiritual battle. It's not just a war of ideas, because all the good arguments are on our side. It's a spiritual battle with a spirit who wants to have a religion that is completely in harmony with the person's desires. It is desire-driven theology. I want God to be this way, therefore God is this way. Now, if you were to go to visit these places, these seven churches, what you would find in at least two or three instances is this interesting fact. That beside these temples, these complex pagan temples, beside them is a church, sometimes right next to them. Now, let's take a moment, folks, today, and let's think about that. How should we interpret that? There are two ways to interpret it. One is to say that the church was so much a part of their culture and a part of false religion that they said, we can worship right next to you because we're happy with what's going on next door. That's one way to interpret it, that the church succumbed to the culture and absorbed the culture and therefore was not a threat to pagan religion. But there's a second way to interpret it, and that is a more optimistic and hopeful way, and I hope that this was true, that what the church was saying is this: we want to plant a church right next to the throne of Satan. That's where we want to be. Show us where the devil is, and that's where we want the church to be. Because we want to invade his space. We want to invade his space, and we want to show that right in the midst of the most demonic place, that's where the church can be. Separate from the culture in terms of belief and lifestyle, but not separate from the culture geographically or in terms of our ministry. Right smack in the middle of where it's happening. Show us the place where Satan is most active, in the city of Chicago. That's where we want to be, right there, right where the devil works over time, right in the drug culture. We think, for example, of some of the housing projects, and that's why we thank God so much for By the Hand, Club for Children. Right in the most hopeless, difficult situation, we want to be there and to say, this is where we have a church. This is where the gospel goes out. But I want you to be aware that when we talk about preaching the gospel and sharing in our culture, we are speaking about nothing less than spiritual warfare. We're going into enemy territory. And it seems from time to time as if all of America is drifting towards enemy territory. I don't want to have a negative view, but when you find the name of Jesus so maligned, and when you find the church marginalized and all public expressions of Christianity in the so-called public square criminalized, you know that we have a wonderful, God-given, glorious challenge ahead of us. And that is to see the glory of God even in the midst of a culture that no longer has even respect for Jesus. So remember, all false religion, back of it, is Satan, Satan's throne. There's a second lesson that's very important, and that is this: doctrinal accuracy can never be a substitute for moral purity. Doctrinal accuracy cannot be a substitute for moral purity. You can't say, well, I believe and defend Jesus. You know, there have been those who have been defenders of the faith, and usually they're very, very particular in all of their defenses. And nevertheless, and now I'm bringing it down not just to a church but to an individual, very often within their secret life there is rot. And you'd never know it. Because Jesus might say of them, you're holding fast my name, you did not deny my faith, you were willing to put up with persecution, you were even on hand when my faithful witness Antipas was killed, but I have this against you. You're tolerating immorality in your life. Repent, therefore, or I will come to you quickly and war against you with the sword of my mouth. I need to say it very clearly today, folks, just because we're under grace, that does not mean that it is safe to sin. Just because we're the covenant people does not mean that it is safe to sin. The two things in Scripture that I've referred to, the wonder of grace, and the other is the wonder of this intolerance for sin. Wasn't it Augustine, the great theologian, who when he was converted, he had a mistress, and he knew that he had to give that up. And he prayed one time and said something, "Oh God, I seek deliverance." But that, of course, didn't change his lifestyle. Then he prayed and said, "Oh God, deliver me, but not now. Do it at a later time." But until the Holy Spirit of God worked mightily in his life and he couldn't take it anymore, he finally said, "God, deliver me, and do it now." My wife and I know a woman who used to be a prostitute. And she told us this story that when she was in a brothel, she frequently prayed, "Oh God, get me out of here." She prayed with tears, "God, get me out of here." God didn't get her out of there. Until she was so desperate, she said she got on all fours, hands and knees, and said, "God, either get me out of here or kill me right now, but do one or the other. Kill me or else get me out of here." And that was the day she walked out of the brothel, never to return. She's wonderfully married to a Christian husband, and God is blessing her life. You see, there is that point of desperation. And Jesus is saying to us today, I know. Which will you do? Repent, therefore, or I will come and declare war against you. Wow. You ready to pray? I guess that's easy to do. I should really ask, are you ready to repent? Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you might use this wonderful letter with its marvelous promise of intimacy with Jesus. Imagine his new name that no one else shall ever know, but just Jesus and me. Give us that vision, Father, of what you have provided. Give us the vision, Lord, we pray, to respond in faith and in holiness to your word. And now, before I close this prayer, and after we've closed the prayer, we shall sing, but before we do that, I want a time of silence. What is it that you need to say to God? And by the way, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, the good news of the gospel is that this Jesus that I preached about today actually saves sinners and forgives your sin and cleanses you and brings you into God's presence and declares you to be righteous. You know who you are if you need to receive Christ. You and Jesus know it, don't you? You respond to him right now. Our Father, we think today of the church at Pergamum and know that it no longer exists. And we ask that you shall help us to repent, that future generations will be able to benefit from our impact, that we might be faithful, and that we might be found faithful to pass on the torch to others, that the Moody Church and other churches that are listening may be able to pass on to the next generation their commitment, their zeal, and their faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. I'm so glad that you are listening today, and the burden that is on my heart is this matter of desperation. As I indicated, God often does not answer our prayers because we aren't really desperate. We're not really dead earnest. We still want to walk on two different roads and follow two different gods, if I might put it that way. And what God is saying to us, as he said to the churches, is simply this: give me your whole heart, without reservation, without room for an idol. You know, at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive this series of messages. And I say that because I think it is important that many of you will want to listen to these messages again. And then, perhaps even more importantly, you know people who need to hear them. Because Jesus Christ is speaking to the church today, and he is speaking to every one of us personally. Let's make sure we're listening.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up When Jesus Observes Our Teaching. Another message on what Jesus thinks of his church. Next time, dealing with immorality among believers, as seen in the church at Thyatira. What Jesus Thinks of His Church is an 8-part series we'd like to send you on CD. It's our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about what Jesus thinks of his church. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.